I was thinking about one of my high school friends who, I don't know if you have these kinds of friends, they're both funny and annoying. They're annoying when they bother you, but really funny when they bother other people. And what he would do during lunchtime in the caf is often he would sneak away a book that you're reading. Unbeknownst to you, you're eating lunch, you're having conversation, and then out of nowhere, he starts reading like the last two pages. And before you know it, he's just given away the story. You're like, no, I'm reading that book, please. You know, and you say, no. And it was funny and annoying at the same time. We have been in the first chapters of the Bible for several months now. A series called Back to the Beginning. This morning, we're actually going to have a sneak peek and have a look at the last few pages of the Bible. And I really want to invite you to actually lean in to be like, okay, this is a bit of a change of pace, and maybe the book of Revelation. I don't know what you think about the book of Revelation. There's lots of beasts and demons and signs and symbols and numbers, and you're like, I don't know what to do with all these things. Or maybe you've heard sermons preached and you're like, I'm not sure about that interpretation. What we're going to find and what I want to highlight for us this morning is actually themes that began in Genesis that actually find their final fulfillment in these last chapters. It's amazing, actually, how so many themes that happened in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and beyond actually happened in these last two chapters of the Bible. They come back, and we see kind of in the full picture. We see the whole story. So, yeah, I want to invite you to do that. But not only is it like, oh, that's nice. That's a nice story. The Bible's such a literary masterpiece, you know. Starts at the beginning, it ends, it all wraps up. It's actually for us today. The book of Revelation is literally for us today. I had a professor who wrote a commentary on it, and he called it Discipleship on the Edge. That's what he titled his commentary on Revelation, Discipleship on the Edge, because John was writing this to these churches who were suffering terrible persecution. Most of us aren't running for our lives. Most of us probably will not die because an animal tore us apart in a Roman stadium, right? No, none of us are going to go through that. But this is the kind of persecution and suffering that these people are going through. And John writes to them and encourages them. The first part is really a letter, right? It's really familiar to us in the New Testament, a letter to them. And then we would probably, John didn't send this to them and said, this is kind of a little bit of a math quiz. You figure out what these numbers and signs and symbols mean. No, they understood these pictures. And it really served as a source of encouragement. So as we look at these themes, what we're going to do is we're going to pick a theme, we're going to look at it, see how it is fulfilled, but then we're going to ask this question: what kind of people will we be if we actually believe this? What kind of people will we be if we believe the beginning and the end? What does it mean for us now, today, in Durham, in Canada, this day? So we're going to jump in. If you have your Bibles, please do turn to Revelation. No, it's not Revelations. Revelation. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, and then we're going to turn to chapter 22 and read a few verses there. So I'm going to read, and it's on the screen. This is chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We're going to jump to chapter 22. The first few verses of chapter 22 say, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be in their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, these are challenging words. Maybe they are mysterious. We're not always sure what to do with them. But Lord, even in these moments, now would you speak clearly. Lord, we believe you are a speaker, that you are a God of clarity, not of confusion. So even in what I have prepared and what I will say, Lord, would you speak through that clearly, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first theme I want to highlight is simply creation. Creation. The book of the Bible in Genesis opens with creation, right? God created the world. And then when we look at these last final chapters, we see actually those words again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God creates. What's old is made new. Because you see, in those first chapters, already so quickly, creation is corrupted by sin, by rebellion, and it's already gone away in these first chapters of the Bible, and yet it comes back, and John, picking up on what many of the Old Testament's prophets talked about this new heaven, this new earth that would come, and new is a sense of renewal, of something better, and so the Bible talks about the new covenant itself, right? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That's what he says in the prophet Jeremiah. There was an old covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. And then Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We were created, we were born flesh and blood of our mothers, but through Christ, we are new creation. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth, and more specifically, there is a new city, Jerusalem, this new, brand new city. I was talking to someone about cities and living in apartments, you know, cities being more dense. My parents right now are in Hong Kong, which is like probably one of the densest places on earth. You're just living on top of each other. And cities, we know, are actually some of the worst things about human culture there, about crime and corruption. I mean, that's all there in cities. And yet we know that also in cities, there's also the best of human culture and flourishing, right? The arts and the music that happens in cities, it's all there, but John sees this picture of the city, and there's no more of the evil and the corruption. It's this new perfect city that's actually heaven coming down to earth. This amazing picture. And if you were looking forward to floating on clouds with wings and a halo, I'm sorry. That's not heaven. That's not the picture of heaven that John sees. Actually, heaven comes down to earth in a city. It's an amazing picture. And if we put that together with the fact that Jesus himself had a resurrected body, Jesus was flesh and blood, He ate with his disciples. He's kind of, I'm real. I'm eating. I mean, we see the scars in his hands, and yet he's there. He's eating. He's present. Heaven will be lived out in our physical bodies, in a perfect city. And this is what it means. It means we will be able to enjoy the things that we experience now. The things that we experience now presently, that we get a glimpse of and that we long for and that we love, actually will last forever. And that's the kind of people I think this picture leaves us with. It means that we are deeply, deeply joyful, knowing that what we enjoy today is a foretaste of what is to come. We've been away for a little bit. This is, in some ways, our first May 2-4 week in a long time. And it's been interesting to hear on the radio people, this is the kickoff to summer, you know. And even as a kid growing up here, I have these images of, you know, these long summer nights, right? These long days, and you can enjoy the outdoors without snow, usually, and just enjoy life, right, briefly in Canada. Judah, just last week, my son, he said, on Monday, he said, Dad, I want to invent a time machine. It was Monday morning. He said, I want to invent a time machine. I was like, oh, why do you want to do that? He said, because I want to dial it back to the weekend. See, even in these young moments, we know that there's this joy when we live life to the fullest. And yet we know it is fleeting now, right? It's like the weekend's over, right? And yet the Bible is saying, no. The what you taste now is just an appetizer to the main course that will go on and on and on, flourishing in a city with God so near to us. And this should make us deeply joyful people. Are you a grumbly, sad person? Or are you actually deeply joyful? Because when you enjoy that moment, you can say, oh man, I'm going to love this in eternity. When you eat that meal together and you laugh together and those moments that you would wish that would never end, it is going to never end. I love seeing people happy in slow motion, right? So I edit video and stuff. So what you can do, so for example, in the hallway afterwards, we'll probably have coffee and someone will go, yeah, right, I know. But imagine that in slow motion, right? It's like, right? It's so much better when you, I wasn't very good. But when you slow it down, because it's like this moment that we want to hang on to, right? But the Bible says, yeah, that's going to happen. That's going to happen and it'll make us deeply joyful. It means we can actually worship right on the spot. When you enjoy something, when you have an amazing softball game even, when you're playing, when you enjoy cooking that meal or preparing that thing or creating that something, you can worship right on the spot and say, God, thank you for this gift because I know that it is your gift and that we're gonna keep enjoying this forever. We can worship right on the spot. And you know what? It leads us to be beautiful people who speak of the beauty of God. So when people see us, they should say, there's something about you. There's something different about you. And maybe I don't agree exactly with everything you believe, but I want to know more about what this is. Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York, and in this talk he gave to other pastors about preaching, he said, you should always present the gospel and the message of the Bible so beautifully so that your Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and atheist friend would say, you know what, I don't agree with you, but I want to. Because the picture of the gospel is so beautiful. Because what we see in the Bible is so profoundly beautiful. Are you a joyful person just radiating the beauty of God? Because we know in the future, that is our end. That is what's going to happen. We have a brand new city, but we also come to our second theme, and that's Eden itself, the Garden of Eden. What's lost is now found. Let me just read from chapter 22 again. It says, the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. John sees this picture not just of a city, but a garden city, a return back to Eden, this river flowing through it, and then this tree of life. If you'll recall in the Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, those first humans, rebel against God. They are banished from the garden. Specifically, God says, lest they reach and take from the tree of life, lest they eat it and have eternal life. The door is closed and they're left and they leave Eden. And here we see the tree of life return again. This is really the main places that the tree of life appears, the very beginning of the Bible and the very end. And yet, throughout the Bible, especially in the tabernacle was this tent, this meeting place that the Israelites were to set up as they were wandering the wilderness, as the place of God. And even in the temple, there were these images. It was like there were these elements of the garden of the buildings that would point back to the garden. It was like, it's like, you know, it's like waking up from a good dream, but then you know you can't get back there. Have you had that before? You're like, oh, don't wake up, and because you can't get back there. It's like this memory we've had of perfection, of this tree of life, of being with God that we can't have it. And at the end of the Bible, it says, you have it again. We're going to have it again. It's going to be a place as grand as the healing of the nations. I don't know what you think about the world politics today, of all the conflict and the strife and the things that are said, of threats of nuclear war and all those things. I can't see a way around it. I don't know. But the Bible says there's going to be healing for nations. Healing for nations. It's as grand as a scale as that, but then as close as God wiping away every tear from our eyes. That's the kind of healing that's going to come in those days. Chapter 21, verse 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know what scars you bear on your physical body. I don't work with my hands a lot. I'm a computer guy, and I hurt my pinky trying to drill a hole in a wall, and I think it's going to leave a mark, so in heaven I'll show you that it's still there. But some of us, right, some of us bear way deeper scars than that. Some of us have in our hearts wounds that are still raw. Some of us have wounds that maybe have scarred over, but we still carry with us. And in some way, I cannot imagine yet, in some way when we get there, we're going to look at each other, and because of the presence of God and what he's going to do to consummate it all together, we're going to be able to say, it's okay. Because Jesus himself continues to bear the scars on his body from the cross. It will be okay. So what kind of people will we be if we really believe this? I think we will be incredibly enduring, knowing that our sorrows will one day turn to joy. We'll be incredibly patient and enduring as we walk this life, and it's painful, and you're going to cry that many more tears to come, and you're going to be hurt, and you're going to hurt others, but we keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going. I don't know if there's a movie that you've watched like more than one time, or that you watch over and over again. For me, it's The Shawshank Redemption. I did a little Wikipedia search on The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if, hands up, anybody know an idea of that movie? It was made in 1994. It didn't do well in the box office, but then I realized, they said a broadcasting network bought the rights, and they kept showing it on TV, which is, I guess, why I watch it all the time, right? So this story of Andy, who he's accused of a double murder, his wife cheating on him. And so he's accused of that. He's sent to prison, and he's, you know, abused by the prison guards, by gangs in the prison. He has solitary confinement. I mean, this is a brutal 20 plus years, but it's like when you watch it for the second, third, fourth, and fifth time, you say, don't, Andy, you keep going, boy, this is gonna be turning okay. I know at the end, in 2 hours, you're gonna be on a beach in Mexico, and it's gonna be all fine, you're gonna be sipping tequilas with your friend, all right? Just hang on in there, right? That's what happens when we see a movie again. We watch it, but we cheer for them. We say, yeah, keep going. It's going to be okay. And this is what the Bible has for us. It has this picture of healing and Eden and a garden. And so we say to them, it's going to be okay. Keep going. I don't have that book. But yeah, it reminds us that we can keep going. And like I said to you before, you know, this book was written to people who were literally losing their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of believing in Jesus. How much more can we endure because of it? So Eden, what's lost is found. And the third and final element I want to highlight for us that starts in Genesis, that we see finally in the book of Revelation, is marriage. Marriage. What's distant is brought near. Chapter 21, verse 2 and 3. It reads, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." In Genesis, we had a picture of the first wedding, right? Adam and Eve, and those words in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This was the first marriage, and then it's been repeated over and over again in the centuries, right? Over across cultures and generations, people being married and put together. But actually, at the very end, we actually see this is actually ultimately not about a man and a woman. It's about Christ, the Lamb, and his bride, the church. That is the ultimate final picture of marriage. It's amazing. See, I think we both overplay and underplay marriage. We overplay marriage because, and we talked about this, is because we put so much in the romantic relationship, right? Like finding your one true love is the thing, like now that I watch Disney movies again, it's like that is the thing, finding the one true love, right? And there's this message to our young people and to all of us that we are, that's what we need to do. And if you don't have that, then you're less than. So we overplay marriage and the romantic relationship. And yet at the same time, looking at this, we underplay it. Because even Paul in his letter to Ephesians, he quotes this verse, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." And he says, yeah, but you know what? That's about Christ and his church. That's what it's about. A man to leave and holding fast to his bride, that's a picture of Jesus coming for his children, his beloved. And this brings us back to union with Christ in a way that we have not even yet experienced. It reminds us in Genesis when God was walking in the garden, he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling for Adam and Eve, and Revelation says, actually, we're going to be with God. He's going to be with us. We're going to be right near him, right beside him in that city. We have, I think probably we have some good examples of marriage around us, right? Maybe you know people who've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and it's just a beautiful picture of marriage. Maybe one has gone ill, and you see the other serving them and caring for them. We have these beautiful pictures of marriage. There's one I'm always drawn back to in the prophet Hosea. He was called to marry a prostitute. I mean, just think about it for a moment. If someone in here said, "I feel God calling me to marry this prostitute," I mean, that would be one thing already. And then he has children with her, and then she leaves him, and she's with other men again. And God says, "You know, I want you to pay her debts, and I want you to buy her back. I want her to return to you, because that's my love for my people." And already we see this picture of God, this picture of marriage, of God as a husband redeeming his bride. And at the end here, we see actually ultimately Jesus himself fulfills that. Jesus himself fulfills that. Even, I was going to say, even in the songs we sang, the songs we sang this morning preached my sermon, which is a great thing. Oh, the rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who held fast to his wife. He's the only one who holds fast to us, his bride, the church. He gave up his life for us. And let me just read from one more song, if I can find it. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. He gave up his life for us. Just a few chapters before in Revelation, John sees this another vision, this set of seven visions, and he sees this great, you know, great rider on a white horse. It's Jesus, and he's in a white robe. But then it says he dips his robe in blood, and he rides into battle. It's like Jesus carries with him the sacrifice he made on the cross. It made me think of Lord of the Rings in the Two Towers at the end, if you remember, another spoiler alert. Gandalf the White, all right? He's all in white. He's gone for most of the movie. You're like, where is Gandalf? At the very end, he comes riding it on a white horse triumphantly, and they smash the enemy. And similarly, we have Jesus, but his robe is dipped in blood. And the battle actually ends before it begins, because when he shows up, it's done. This rider, this groom who redeemed us with his blood. What kind of people would we be if we really, really believe this? I think we should be the kind of people, in response, hold fast and cling to Jesus. Even as in our prayer time, we were talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus himself demonstrated on the cross what it means to hold fast to us. We must hold fast to him. We must hold fast to him. Paul says he is the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus is the one who resurrected. So he's the first fruit of what is to come. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection for the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Christ is going ahead of us. He's already done it, so we cling to him now. And I just want to leave us with three practical ways we can do that. The first simply is through prayer. Through prayer. In our Alpha sessions this week on Thursday night, it was about prayer. And I was just amazed again at how simple prayer is. This is how prayer works. There is a God who is absolutely huge and massive. He created everything you've seen. Everything that those powerful telescopes see by, you know, zooming as far as they can. All that, those amazing pictures you see, he created that with his word. Prayer is, you have access to that God. And you can say something as simple as, God, today I am tired. Would you please help me? We can come honestly. We can come openly. We don't need a theological degree to pray. We need to come in prayer and cling to Jesus. Secondly, we need to read his word. I won't take a survey of the last time you read the book of Revelation, but probably a lot of us don't get there all the time. And I just want to encourage you to know this book. We have so much access to this book. I want to recommend a website called The Bible Project. And they have reading plans, but what they do, I think it's very helpful for especially our generation, is on YouTube they have videos that just are animated that explain books of the Bible. So you want to, before you read Revelation, find the video about Revelation, and it just breaks down and it helps summarize certain parts. It helps groups things together. It helps you seize a structure that maybe we're not used to seeing. And it's so helpful in helping to understand what we're reading, because it is, in to a lot of degrees, confusing for us. We're so distant from it. So that's just one resources, but we need to be reading the Bible. Get a plan. Plans are very helpful to read books that you might not want to read or have never read, so you're not always reading John 3:16. We're going to move forward from John 3:16 and read some of the prophets and read Revelation and read all those things. Lastly, as people who hang on to Jesus, I want to just again encourage you and invite you to come out from June 2nd to 4th and come and get to know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our inheritance. That's what Paul says. It's the seal, it's the sign, it's the proof. The Holy Spirit is the proof that it's coming. And actually, the Holy Spirit not only is the proof, but it also actually reveals Jesus himself. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to reveal truth about me to you. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And so I just want to invite you, if you are a Holy Spirit PhD-er, okay, you're just an expert, I want to invite you to come. Come out to the weekend, share laughter, share meals together, have lots of fun, and learn more about the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. And I just want to thank you for the worship time we've had this morning, the words that we've sung that just declared your beauty. What a beautiful name that you have. And yet at the same time that you are a man of sorrows, you were betrayed. Lord, you bore our sin. You bore the wrath of God. And on that rugged cross where you won our salvation, you poured your love and your blood over us. And so, Lord, in these, Lord, for whatever we can gain and remember from your word this morning, I pray, Lord, Spirit, you would press it into us. God, that you would help us to remember, to keep, and Lord, that we would be people who pray, people who love your word, and people who are filled with your Spirit, so joyful and so enduring, knowing that the truest story is a happy ending after all, Lord. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd love for us just to end off and do something together. Why don't you stand? Thank you so much, Toby, helping us to look ahead, helping us to remember.